There's really no doubt, no one could even argue, that we don't live in the age of distractions. We do live in the... Squirrel, out there, did you see it? We live... Some of you are like that with your phones, just for whatever it's worth. We do. We live in the age of distractions. And we practical distractions, technology, all of this, yes. But we also live in the age of spiritual distractions. Spiritual distractions, which are unique in the sense that they lay claim to be able to do things for us that only the gospel can do. So there's this idea, and again, it's maybe a cultural thing. I mean, you know, America is the birthplace of advertising, right? And this idea that, you know, you need something else. You need something new. Your phone is old, right? Your dishwasher is old. You need an upgrade. You need this new product. This is going to be the thing that actually revolutionizes your life and makes your children obey, right? This is that thing. This is the thing that's going to solve your financial woes. This is the thing that's going to solve that health problem that's been nagging you. If you just had this, and then, you know, then we're off to it. Well, spiritually, we think the same way sometimes. And again, I mean, I praise God for the publishing of good resources and, you know, legitimate helps to studying the word. But sometimes it's just about selling a book, you know? And so there's this issue of spiritual distraction where we're going, I need the next Bible study from fill in the blank. I've got to have, if we just had these things, this whatever, then I could really grow. Then I could be who I'm supposed to be. Then I could solve or defeat the sin or whatever. See, the problem with spiritual distractions is they rob us of confidence and contentment in the gospel. Spiritual distractions rob us of confidence and contentment in the gospel. Confidence in the gospel, because we lose this concept of, wow, the gospel is what I need something else, right? So we're less confident in the cross, and we need the cross, but we've also got to have the right, just the right whatever, and then we'll fill in the blank there as we work through the passage this morning. Or spiritual distractions rob us of contentment in the gospel, where we can just rest in the work that Jesus has done for us. We all know what the opposite of rest is, because we experience it most days. It's the scurrying about, right? Where we're, it's just, there's got to be, and this, we've got to do this and do that. Freedom from the spiritual distractions, freedom from the advertising onslaught, freedom from anything that will rob us of contentment in the cross is what we really need. And last week, Pastor Andy helpfully walked us through the end of chapter 1, where Paul explained how the gospel, although it's not esteemed by the world, it's not flashy, it's not desirable, it's not like the top, the est, the thing, right? That is the means of our salvation. God is pleased to use the thing that nobody loves, that nobody thinks is amazing, to do the most amazing thing ever. And therefore, our only boast is in the Lord Jesus and his provision for us. So that leads us here into chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. And here, Paul kind of rehearses his demeanor, his homiletic style, his preaching mojo with the Corinthians. He says, I want to remind you of what I came with when I visited you on those missionary trips when I came through Corinth. So let's pick it up here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and see what he has to say about this and why it matters to us. Watch verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Again, Paul writes, when I came to you, brothers and sisters, announcing the mystery of God to you, I did not come with brilliance of speech or wisdom. Just pausing right there for verse 1. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, announcing the mystery of God to you. First of all, just an assumption there. Paul says, when I came to you, I came delivering, announcing, reporting the mystery of God. Now, in the New Testament, this word mystery is very important. In our cultural context, you know, when we think of a mystery, we think of like a Sherlock Holmes kind of jam where, you know, if you work hard enough and you're smart enough and you're British enough, you can solve that mystery, right? Are the Aberleys here? Anyway, whatever. So, you know, it's like, you know, that's how we think of a mystery. But the New Testament term is a little different than that. A mystery is something that can't be known unless it's revealed to you. which if you've ever seen the new Sherlock Holmes shows, you can't figure it out. They have to reveal it to you anyway because it's just it's the way they write it. But anyway, so, you know, it's like a mystery is something that you can't know and you can't solve without somebody pulling back the curtain and saying, ta-da, this is how it works. So Paul arrives in Corinth and he's bringing this message about this Jewish guy, Jesus, who is the promised Messiah of the Old Testament and the actual means of salvation for Jews and for non-Jews. And so he's proclaiming this as the mystery of God. It is unknowable. It could not have been written. No one would have thought it up. But nonetheless, here it is. This is the mystery of how God is going to accomplish the salvation of sinners. So Paul says, when I came to you, I was announcing the mystery of God to you. By the way, that kind of upgrades the message a little bit. You know, that, like, as far as describing it that way, because it's like, here's this special message, this crucial information that is delivered to you from God himself. It's the mystery of God, but it's for you. And so Paul came and he delivers this message. But what's most important here is how he delivers the message. Watch again, verse 1. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, announcing the mystery of God to you, I did not come with brilliance of speech or wisdom. So again, we're trying to understand this in light of the cultural context. And Greco-Roman culture, first century AD, they prize philosophy, rhetoric, and a well-presented, well-put-together argument. And so Paul says, I didn't come to you with that. I didn't come to you with the flashy TED talk, right? Presentation of the gospel. I didn't have a cool laser pointer. You know, I didn't have the latest PowerPoint slides to get the job done. I didn't come to you with the stylistic, impressive presentation. I didn't come to you with brilliance of speech or wisdom. I just brought the message. So here he de-emphasizes the style of delivery in order to emphasize the content of the message. That's really important. He de-emphasizes the style to emphasize or put in place in more importance the actual content of the message. He says, I came to you, and I wasn't coming with this fancy presentation. I came to you with this mystery of God. And then verse 2, he clarifies exactly what he means. He says, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is a really powerful sentence because he's saying, I thought about what I was going to do when I came to Corinth. I thought about how I should behave. I thought about how I should present this message. And I knew I could add the slides, the lasers, the presentation, the rhetorical structure, right? All of that. I could do that. But he says, I was tempted, maybe the language there just says, I was tempted to do that. Then he said, I decided. It wasn't accidental. I purposed to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ. I decided to know nothing else, that if you were going to come and spend time with me, that you wouldn't hear, oh, I have to have the latest whatever. You were going to hear the mystery of God. Specifically, that salvation is through Jesus Christ. And then he adds this little specifier, and him crucified. This Jesus crucified for you and for me. Now that really brings to us all these concepts he's already referenced in chapter 1, where he's talked about how the cross is ridiculous to the world, the idea of a crucified Savior, it's weakness to the Jews, it's foolishness to the Gentiles, it doesn't make sense. He says, I knew I could try to give you a stronger looking message or a wiser looking message, but I decided to know nothing else when I was with you except Jesus Christ and specifically Jesus crucified, that he died on the cross to accomplish the salvation of sinners. That's the message. And so we learn, first of all, very simply, that we must preach Christ crucified. There's no other message. There's no other offer. There's no better option. And the proclamation of the mystery of God has a couple of components that I just want to highlight for you this morning as we think this through. The first is that the gospel is a narrative, and second is that the gospel is a call to respond. The gospel is narrative and response. Okay, the mystery of God, it's a narrative. Something happened, and then there's a response. Let's talk about that for a second. First of all, the gospel or the mystery of God is a narrative. We proclaim who Jesus is and what he did. Again, we preach Christ and him crucified. I determined to know nothing amongst you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the core content of the message. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul clarifies that, you know, he explains that that was in fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. So anytime we're talking about the mystery of God, that message has to be related to and include reference to the narrative events of what happened when Jesus came to earth, right, as God in the flesh. So what did he do? Well, he was teaching and he was performing miracles, and that was fulfilling these prophecies of the Old Testament about the Messiah. And then crucially, he was rejected by his own generation, and then he was crucified. But in that act of crucifixion, he actually took on himself our sin and our guilt. And then incredibly, he rose from the dead because he's the author of life. And how could he stay dead? And because of that, we can be justified or declared righteous in God's sight by faith in him. Right? These are narrative events that happen. So Jesus did this. And this is who he is. This is what he did, right? This is what happened. So the proclamation of the mystery of God has this narrative content. There's no hope for us if Jesus didn't die on the cross. There's no way we can conceive of resurrection life if Jesus didn't conquer death in resurrection. There's no realistic plausibility of that without anchoring our hopes to this risen Savior. And so the proclamation of the mystery of God has this narrative component that Jesus died in the place of sinners on the cross and rose from the dead, fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies and offering to any Jew or Gentile salvation and forgiveness. Now, the second part of proclaiming the mystery of God is the call to respond. So it's not just that we proclaim that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead. That's awesome. We have to do that. That's crucial to the message. But that's like, you know, football season has started, so forgive me the analogy. But that's like, you know, driving down to the 1 yard line, right? So we made it to the 1 yard line, but we haven't scored yet, right? There's this other component where the proclamation of the mystery of God is also a call to respond to that message, where we say, so what? So Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead. Therefore, you should repent of your sins and believe in him. Put your faith in him alone for salvation. That repentance and belief language, which is so common in the New Testament, is this response call to this message of what happened. So it's not just that, oh, it happened. It's that it happened, and therefore we should repent of our sins and put our faith in Jesus alone for salvation. And that's how we get forgiveness. That's how we get entrance into God's kingdom. That's how we receive the blessings of becoming the sons and daughters of God, sharing in that inheritance, becoming co-heirs with Christ. So it's not just this is what Jesus did and who he is. It's also this is how we should respond. So that's preaching Christ crucified. And yet, let's just acknowledge it. Today, there's a constant temptation that we should know something else or something more. So we have to decide. We have to decide, we have to purpose, I'm not going to lose sight of the mystery of God. I'm not going to lose sight of the core, the bullseye of the gospel, because I will be tempted to know something else. The question is, well, what can we offer someone? Or what can we offer ourselves, right? Oh, well, I need a financial plan to guarantee my wealth and security in life. We could focus on that. If I just had the healthy diet or the right family, that's what we really need, especially if the diet has like a cool biblical name, you know, like the Daniel diet or like the Ezekiel diet. That's weird. Eating scrolls. Don't do that one. But, you know, it's like, you know, it's something like that. I mean, it's like, or if I could just, well, I just need this extra thing, though, to fix my family because they're not peaceful and friendly. Sorry to say it like it is, right? That's it. Or if I just could get a better reputation in the community. I mean, that's really the real problem that I have. And yeah, Jesus died on the cross. Yeah, but I really, if I could just get this sorted out, or I could get my friends at school to treat me this way, if I could just improve my grades or my job performance, you know, we'll always be tempted to know something more than, in addition to, we might even be sold a lie superior to, the mystery of the gospel. You know, you come to people. If someone says to you, if I had to know just one thing for the rest of my life, what is it? Right? Let's just say you were on your A game that day and you said, Jesus Christ, whose God became flesh, dwelt among us, He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross, taking your place, bearing God's wrath for sin. He rose from the dead and has offered you salvation. And if you repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus, you could be forgiven of your sins right now. Whew. That's good stuff. And they might look at you and say, that's all you got? Is there something more? Like, is that it? Because you're competing with technology. And you're competing with a trillion-dollar entertainment industry. And you're competing with a self-focused, individualistic Western culture where it's like, well, eh, but I mean, I have other wants. You're actually competing with a culture that in its core believes that there's really almost no such thing as sin or wrongdoing. You know, unless it serves your political ends. There's no wrong. And we might be tempted to adjust or accommodate the message. But if we mess with the message, it is no longer the mystery of God. Now it's your mystery. And no offense, but not really interested, right? Because it doesn't have power. The gospel proclamation isn't get more money or do good things or be healthier or be a bigger deal at school or at work or in your family or whatever. The gospel proclamation is Christ and Him crucified. There is no improvement on that message. So you will be tempted to know something else. Now, why do we preach Christ crucified? Well, that's where Paul goes next. Watch verse 3 here this morning in 1 Corinthians 2. He says, again, talking about his arrival at Corinth, he says, I came to you, verse 3, in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. I got to be honest, usually we don't think of Paul this way, the Apostle Paul. We think of him riding into town with his big apostle badge on his, you know, on his chest and coming guns a-blazing, like, you know, pagan philosophy, psh, atheism, psh, like, you know, he's just blasting everything down. Yeehaw! It's like, you know, that's an Americanized whatever, but it's... these guys are trying to sell us souvenirs in Egypt, and they're like, hi-ho silver. I'm like, what? Like, that is like three generations back. What are you talking about? Anyway, it's very American, the Western, cowboy Western culture. No, he says, I came to you. Look at that. I came to you three things. In weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. Paul says, I didn't come to you strong and impressive. And I didn't come to you, it's really interesting, I didn't come to you in self-confidence. When he says in fear, he doesn't mean like fear like he doesn't know what God's going to do. He means he came to you in fear, understanding that he could get killed for preaching the gospel, and that it wasn't this thing of, well, I've got it all sorted out. He didn't know what was going to happen. There was risk. So he came with genuine fear in that sense. And of course, in much trembling, He just didn't know how, and this is at this point when he had arrived at Corinth, he had been beaten. It had happened. He's been run out of multiple towns. Change the message, Paul. I mean, come on. Like, just live to fight another day. Can't you just tweak it a little bit? Can't you just adjust it a little bit and just sand the edge off, man? I mean, you just gotta, just tweak it. He goes on, verse 4. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. This is so important for us to understand what he means. He says his speaking of the gospel, speech and presentation, preaching, they weren't with these persuasive words. Kind of repeating what he's already said. It wasn't flashy. It didn't have the rhetorical flourish, the sophisticated style, the philosophy, whatever. But his speech and his preaching did have something to verify their authenticity. It was a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Now, this is really interesting. We know, because of the context of chapter 1, he's not talking about miracles, like supernatural miracles of healing or something like that, that happened right here. Because his reference is, I wasn't doing things of power to impress the Jews, and I wasn't showing off my wisdom to impress the Greeks. So it doesn't make sense that he would be referring to that here, because he's saying that's not what I was up to. So what is the demonstration of the Spirit's power? The demonstration of the Spirit's power that he's talking about here was the response to the message. Paul says, I came into town. Not riding on his high horse. He came in with fear and trembling. He came in humility. He came in delivering the mystery of God. And when he told people that their hope was anchored directly to Jesus, who is the promised Messiah of the Old Testament and who died on the cross and rose from the dead, the demonstration of the Spirit's power was that people repented and believed in that message. They repented of their sin and they put their faith in Jesus. He said, that is a demonstration not of my rhetorical flourish, not a demonstration of my skill as a preacher, not a demonstration of my training in seminary or of my evangelism class that I went to. That is a demonstration of the power of the Spirit of God shining the light of the gospel in people's hearts. He says, that's what was going on. The confirmation of the message was not in the style of it. It was in the Spirit's work and how people responded to it. That was a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Why? Why do it this way? Why does it need to be this particular way of presenting the mystery of God? Well, watch verse 5. This is the payoff. So that, this is the purpose, so that your faith might not be based on human wisdom, but on God's power. You don't need human wisdom. We don't need the latest and greatest pop psychology. We don't need some human to share with us their opinion about this or that or the other. Our ultimate need is God's power in the gospel. And so he says, why does it have to be this way? Well, it has to be this way. We preach Christ crucified so that our faith is in God's power, not ours. So that our faith is in God's power and not ours. One recent scholar pastor has said it this way, and I thought it was helpful. He said, what you win them with is what you win them to. So if you come in and your idea of presentation is TED Talk, awesome, amazing, flashy, rhetorical flair, boom, this is it, it's all great, amazing. And it's like, oh yeah, the gospel is this awesome, cutting edge, technological, whatever, like all of that. If that's what you win them with, then that's what you win them to. And 5 years later, guess what? Well, you better upgrade your lasers. I mean, you got to get some new slides. You've got to keep up with the trends so that, because they're like, yeah, it's got to be flashy. It's got to be new. It's got to be exciting. It's got to be whatever they're pining after in the culture. That's what the message has got to be. And so Paul says, the reason why I didn't come to you with persuasive words, I just delivered to you the message accompanied by the Spirit's power in conversion, right? The reason why it has to be that way is so that you would not bank on, so that your faith would not be in human wisdom or human performance. So your hope, what you're banking on, is not a human messenger. It's not this message that comes from some kind of, you know, school of philosophy. Your hope is in the power of God at work in the gospel. That's why we just give you that. Maybe without some of the flash. Now, that doesn't mean there's not thought given into how to articulate the gospel. But it's all about emphasis, right? I mean, you know it when you see it. You know it when the message is more about the messenger or the presentation or the flash and the show rather than it being about the content. And Paul says it's just about the mystery of God. And it's confirmed not by the show, it's confirmed by the Spirit using it to change lives. Why do it that way? We preach Christ crucified so that our faith is in God's power, not our own. Now let's talk about this a little bit as far as applying it. So our faith can't be based on or anchored to human wisdom. That means man-made methods of earning forgiveness. Sometimes our distraction here comes in the form of just buying into a self-help gospel. That if you want to be right with God, you got to clean yourself up. And you got to get some things right. You got to sort this out and sort that out. And there's a new iteration of that about every 10 years. There's some like new twist on, you know, you can do it kind of a deal. Of course, every other religion, this is the foundation of every other religion, that you can do things to make their God happy with you. But a man-made method of earning forgiveness is just a works orientation of salvation. And if there's one thing the mystery of God declares, it's that that's not going to cut it. The message of the gospel isn't you do. The message of the gospel is God did. This is what God has accomplished for us. Again, our faith isn't in human wisdom in that we have the coolest church. So I'll just breathe a sigh of relief. I know you were worried that our church isn't that cool. That's okay. It's kind of a good thing, right? Don't tell anyone I said that. But, you know, it's kind of a good thing. But maybe it's more tempting from the minister side, but we just don't have to be into the latest thing all the time. Yeah, sometimes there are helpful things that we can look at and grow in and make adjustments, absolutely, but we're never updating the message. We're never saying, oh, well, we were preaching Christ crucified, but now we're going to adjust that a little bit. We're going to do something different. I'd love to tell you churches don't change the message. They do, and they're doing it today out of pressure from the culture. I'm okay if we're not the coolest church. We can be okay with that. Our faith isn't in human wisdom, meaning the sermons have the most rhetorical punch. Lasers aside, you get it, right? Our faith isn't in human wisdom, in sheer success in numbers. Sometimes we can get distracted by, oh, we're being successful because the church is this big, right? And it's growing, and we've got the fastest growing church in the county. We're the biggest. We've planted the most churches, and we're doing this or that or the other. And that's not a sign of necessarily God's favor. You know, obviously, if the church grows, God is blessing that. But the point is, regardless of whether it's, you know, growing numerically or not, what we're doing is we're proclaiming Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The message doesn't change. We don't say, oh, well, numbers are down. Let's tweak the message a little. I'd love to tell you churches don't do that, but they do. Our faith isn't in human wisdom, in being accepted by our family or friends or neighbors. Maybe that was really the point here, that we would be less shy about the gospel if it just was more acceptable to everybody. But if the gospel was more acceptable to everybody, it wouldn't be the mystery of God. There's a confrontational element to the gospel that asserts that you are a sinner and you need salvation and God loves you and He has provided it. Right? It assumes that we need help. So maybe we really just wish our family was more comfortable with it, or our friends were more comfortable with it at school or at work, or our neighbors, or just our culture at large, even just generically as a culture. But if we bank on any of that, our faith would be in human wisdom, not in God's power. And human wisdom isn't going to get you forgiven of your sins. Human wisdom is not going to get you into the kingdom of God. Human wisdom is not going to provide you with the peace that passes all understanding. Human wisdom is not going to give you the contentment and confidence that you need, that you are a child of God, and that no one can ever take that away from you. Not because you did it, but because Jesus has done it for you. See, we preach Christ crucified so that our faith would be in God's power and not in our own. So I think this also has application to how we share this message. And we need to share the gospel with people. We need to speak this message to people. There are people that will never hear it except for from you. All right? They're not going to get it from television. They're not going to get it clearly in an educational system. They need it. They need to hear it from us. But as we share it, we can share it with weakness, fear, and much trembling. So there's a lot of times when people will confess to me, you know, Pastor Ryan, I'm so scared about sharing the gospel with someone. And, you know, sometimes we're like, okay, let's do this. We're going to do like an evangelism class. We're going to like work on that. And those are good things to do, right? It's good to think through how can you share the gospel and have a system and all of that, but you're still scared. And I think in that case, you might just consider that you're in good company because the Apostle Paul was scared. He shared the gospel with weakness, fear, and trembling. And I think it worked out okay, you know, on this end, just looking back at it. It's okay for you to be nervous. It's okay for you to feel like I don't have this great pedigree or this great, you know, equipment. That's okay because the success doesn't depend on you and how great your presentation is. You don't have to have a seminary degree or a certificate or whatever. Guess what you need to have? You need to have the message and the Spirit of God accompanying it. That's it. So you have the message. Don't edit it. We don't change it. We just deliver the goods. And then we watch the demonstration of the Spirit's power when people repent of their sin and put their faith in Jesus. And when they do, we don't go around waving a flag, look at how awesome I am, right? We go around saying, look at how awesome God is. So we preach Christ crucified so that our faith is in God's power and not in ours. I like this. It's like a 300-year-old poem. But I think just getting to the heart of the nature of the gospel, I thought it was pretty good. This is what this author says. It's called The Gospel Way. He said, "Blessed Lord Jesus, no human mind could conceive or invent the gospel. acting in eternal grace, thou art both its messenger and its message. Lived out on earth through infinite compassion, applying thy life to insult, injury, death, that I might be redeemed, ransomed, freed. Blessed be thou, O Father, for contriving this way, thinking it up. Eternal thanks to thee, O Lamb of God, for opening this way. Praise everlasting to thee, O Holy Spirit, for applying this way to my heart. Glorious Trinity, impress the gospel on my soul until its virtue diffuses every faculty. Let it be heard, acknowledged, professed, felt. Take me to the cross to seek glory from its infamy. Strip me of every pleasing pretense of righteousness by my own doings. O gracious Redeemer, I have neglected thee too long, often crucified thee afresh by my impenitence, put thee to open shame. I thank thee for the patience that hast borne with me so long, and for the grace that now makes me willing to be thine. O unite me to thyself with inseparable bonds, that nothing may ever draw me back from thee, my Lord, my Savior. We preach Christ crucified, so that our faith would be in God's power, not ours. Why? Because it's his power that saves. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, we thank you so much for the good news that although we are sinners, and that is evident and obvious, that you love us and you have made a way of salvation. Lord, we recognize there is a temptation every day for us to know something other than the gospel, meaning that we would find our ultimate focus and contentment in some other resource or some other passion or some other way. Lord, convince us this morning that there is no other way. That what we need more than anything else is the mystery of the gospel. This precious truth that Jesus, that you became flesh for us. That you died in our place on the cross, bearing rightful wrath for sin. And yet death could not conquer you, sin could not defeat you, Satan could not be victorious. You rose from the dead, and you therefore offer to us forgiveness. You offer to us restoration. You offer to us entrance into an entirely new way of thinking and living. We have become sons and daughters by faith in you. We have become co-heirs of this eternal inheritance. Lord, protect us from this temptation to change the message. We would confess there is no power in human wisdom. It can't do it. But you have done it for us. And so, Lord, we pray that in our ministry, in our private conversations, in our families, with our friends, at work, school, wherever it might be, that we would be faithful deliverers of this message. Lord, we understand we have to deliver it in weakness because it's not about us. It's not about the presentation. It's about you and what you have done for us in Christ. So we pray that you would also accompany the delivering of the message with a demonstration of your Spirit's power. That your Spirit would go before us, that you would convict sinners of their sin, and that you would show them the glories of the gospel, that they would repent and believe. And Lord, if it's pleasing to you, we ask that you would do that today. Do that in our community. Do that in our families. Not that we could get glory, but Lord, that you could get glory. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, so that our faith would only be in your power. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus, our great Savior. Amen.